Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I want to break into the chapter at verse 10. Let us now hear the word of God. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside, and serve other gods, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Amen. New Year's Day always brings an opportunity for a new beginning. For the children of Israel, it had been a long journey. Moses had led them all the way from Egypt, through the Red Sea, to Kadesh Barnea, then through the wilderness, and now they were encamped on the eastern bank of the River of Jordan, overlooking the Promised Land. It was a crucial time for the people as they faced this new beginning, a new period in their history, and they needed a word from God. And as we stand on the threshold of this new year, we too need a word from God. The Lord did not disappoint the children of Israel, and I do not believe that the Lord will disappoint us today as we come to look into his precious truth. Now, the book of Deuteronomy actually records the sermons preached by Moses to his people before he went up to Mount Nebo, viewed the Promised Land, and then died. And in the aftermath of his death, the children of Israel, led by Joshua, went into the Promised Land and, by the help of God, eventually possessed it. Now, along the wilderness route, there were often times when there were those who doubted that they could go on, and they wished to return again to Egypt. Moses continued to remind them that God had brought them out from that land that he might take them through the wilderness and bring them in his divine providence into the land of promise. He had sworn this to their fathers. God honors his promise, God keeps his word, and the servant of God had to remind the people of God, and we often need to be reminded about the promises of God. Moses reminded the people of the promise of God to liberate his people from bondage, to carry them through the wilderness, and to bring them into their cherished possession. Thus, before the blessing of the Promised Land became a reality for his faithful followers, Moses challenges them with these words found in the passage before us, especially verses 10 through 24. And he reminds them here, as they cross over to their promised possession, that they do so with four things that we will consider from the verses before us this morning. As we stand at the brink of a new year, our hearts are filled with apprehension. For we know not what lies before us. Only God knows what the future holds, but the possibilities are limitless. And as we cross over into a new year, we do so with the same challenges Moses gave to his people so long ago. And as we cross over into a new year, we are reminded of four simple things. As we cross over into a new year, we are reminded of God's provision. If you look there at verse 11, for example, this is what Moses said to the children of Israel concerning the land of promise. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. Now, what was Moses saying to the children of Israel? Better still, what is God saying to us through their experience? I think that he's saying to us that he will meet our needs, that he is the source of all blessing, that he's the source of all good to his believing people. So that's really the message that Moses was trying to impress upon the minds of the children of Israel as they stood there on the eastern side of the River Jordan looking towards their promised possession. God will meet your needs. He is the source of every blessing. Like the land of Israel, our souls will drink water of the rain of heaven. How many times have we seen this over the years, when it looked like hope was almost gone, when we began to feel that our source was running out, God suddenly came and rained from heaven his blessings upon us. I think of the time when there was 3.5 years in the land of Israel without rain, when Elijah was on the run from Jezebel and her husband. All was dry and barren, lifeless. The animals were dying. The people were starving. The king was enraged against the servant of God, and God's servant became a fugitive. And yet God, in his mercy and in his grace, came to his servant, tended to his needs, provided for all of his needs, and saw to it that he prevailed. I think there's a lesson for us to glean there. There are times in our life's experience when it seems that we're making no progress at all. We're just like the children of Israel. We're wandering around in circles. But yet in the wilderness, God had his eye upon his people. God was there. He was working out all things for the good of his people. Even during that lengthy period of time, God was reminding his people through Moses that he was the source of all their help, the source of all of their needs, and that they could depend on him. But Moses also reminded the people that the land that they were about to possess was a land of hills and valleys. Now, God never promised the way would always be easy. It's not always a mountaintop experience. Sometimes we, like the children of Israel, walk through the valley. Maybe you're in the valley today. But then there are those times when we come face to face with a mountain along the journey, which, humanly speaking, is impossible for us to climb. Yes, Israel is a land of hills and valleys, and anyone who's ever travelled to the Holy Land can testify to this truth. There are some deep valleys. I walked through the Kidron Valley, for example. Then there are high mountains like Mount Hermon and Masada, and I've been to the top of Masada. Then there are desert places in the Judean wilderness, and I've driven through the Judean wilderness, barren place. And then, of course, you come to the beautiful oasis at Jericho. I've been there. Now, it did not take the children of Israel long to discover that it was a land of hills and valleys. For example, they began their conquest of Canaan with a great victory at Jericho, only to descend into the valley of defeat at Ai. They were full of confidence after Jericho, and then they thought they didn't need to trust in the Lord, that they could just send out a small group of soldiers to take Ai because it was a small city. And God had to teach them a lesson. You've got to depend on my strength all of the time. And when they went to fight against Ai, they were defeated. So they were to learn very early on in their experience that the land was a land of hills and valleys. and we too face hills and valleys. Well, thank God for them. Often in the valley we forget about the mountains. And unfortunately, often when we are on the mountaintop, we forget about the valleys, but both are important. If we have no valleys, then there will be no mountaintops. Now, we usually learn spiritual lessons in the valley where we are depending on God to get us through. Mountains are to enlarge our vision, to let us see our potential, to give us the spirit of conquest. But in the valley, we get to know Christ. Who would choose the valley naturally? But His ways are not our ways. His ways are always the best. We would prefer to be in the mountaintop. We would prefer to be rejoicing, going on from strength to strength. But that is not always the case. In Matthew chapter 17, we read about three of the Lord's disciples, and they had a mountaintop experience at the time of the Transfiguration, and they beheld the glory of Christ. It was an unforgettable experience, and they wanted to remain there. But as we continue to read the story, they had to come down from the mountaintop. They had to come down into the valley, and there they met the perplexing problems that we often meet with in the valley. And we long to dwell on those mountaintops with God, enjoy those times of blessed communion and fellowship. But in being there, He is preparing us even to face the difficulties in the valley. And likewise, down in the valley, we prove Him more and more, because we've got to depend upon Him to get us through that valley and out of that valley, to again scale the hill with God and to mount on eagle's wings and to rejoice in God's goodness to us. He's the God of the valleys, but He's also the God of the mountains. Remember what Elijah said to Ahab when Ben-Hadad, the cruelest general ever to march an enemy army, when he besieged Samaria? He said, "Because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but He's not God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." He's the God of the hills, and He's the God of the valleys. But look at what verse 11 tells us. "But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." Note that as we go into the new year. Take this with you. The promise of God's provision. It is a land that drinks rain from heaven. That is, He provides for His people supernaturally. Now, the land of Israel was quite a contrast from the past years of Egypt. And that is something that we discover here in verse 10. "For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence she came out." It was different. And Moses reminds them here that the land they were about to possess was not as the land of Egypt. Now, what was the difference? The land of Egypt depended on human resources. There was not much rain in Egypt. The Nile was their source of water supply, and it overflowed once a year. Therefore, hard work was involved. By hand and by foot, they dug trenches and canals to irrigate the land. In Egypt, it was all done by human effort. Work, work, work was their motto. There was no need of God, as it were. Water was stored by artificial means, and the fields were irrigated by human sweat and human toil. Egypt did not need to depend on God like the land of Canaan did. Many churches today operate like the land of Egypt. They have it all calculated with human ingenuity. They dig their own trenches. There is no real need of God at all. They are operating without Him, with their own programs and plans and promotions. It's a man-made effort, human effort. They do not need to depend upon the power of God. They've got the wealth of a large congregation behind them. They've got their programs and everything else, and it's all by human ingenuity. There's no dependence upon God anymore. Therefore, they have no need of prayer meetings. There's no seeking of the face of God, because they're self-sufficient. And sometimes we as the people of God can get to a place like that. We cannot succeed without the enabling and the power of our God. Notice the contrast here. "It drinketh water of the rain of heaven." Canaan was totally dependent upon God. Rain was his gift to the land. In fact, this land has always been solely dependent upon his provisions. And God here provided them with the early, the first rain, and the latter rain. Now, God gave to Israel her regular sequence of rain in their season. And the early rains came as heavy downpours in the month of October and in the month of November. The latter rain appeared in the storms of March and April. And the autumn rain in October and November broke the summer drought and made ploughing possible. The spring rains in the month of March and April were the last before the summer drought and brought a green look to all of the land itself. And in between these two periods, there were other rain in normal seasons. And indeed it was this rain that was in many ways the most important of all, because it enabled the growth and it helped the land of Israel to be fruitful. And thank God for the early rains, thank God for the latter rains that God sends upon his church to enable the church of God to be fruitful. There's a need for the sound of abundance of rain. God needs to come and God needs to water us, and God needs to send upon the church those showers of blessing. It certainly was a land of hills and valleys, but God promised the early rain and the latter rain. God promised to make the land fruitful, to make it prosperous for the people of God. And as God promised that for the land, so God has promised that for the church. He has promised that for the people of God. He has provided all that is necessary for the church of God to be fruitful and to multiply and to be like Joseph, extending its branches out over the wall, out into the wilderness, to reach the lost with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God has provided us in Christ with all that we need to reach the lost, to win them for Christ, to declare the good news of the gospel. And as we stand on the threshold of this new year and look out, God brings to attention all the potential that is there. But we can only realize that potential by the help and grace of God. As he provides for the church will prosper and be used greatly for his name. So as we cross over, we are assured of God's provision. But as we cross over into a new year, we're also assured of God's presence. Look at what it says in verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And here Moses assures the people of God of the presence of God. And over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that everything that happened to the children of Israel happened as examples for us. There were some who said to Moses that they doubted they could accomplish the task of taking the promised land. After all, the land was filled with giants. It was filled with walled cities. And that was the thing that put off the 10 spies. All that they could see were the giants and the walled cities. The other two men, they gave the spiritual view of the situation. Our God is with us. Let us go up at once. He's among us. He's with us. Nothing shall be impossible to us when God is with us. These giants will fall before us. These walled cities will be no problem to us, because God is with us. The 10 spies, they prevailed. The majority prevailed, and the minority was looked down upon, and their viewpoint was ignored. Consequently, the nation turned back and for the next 38 years wandered aimlessly in the wilderness. But the people at this time had forgotten that they had crossed over with God's presence. The year upon which we embark is a year that God cares for. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. And if God cared for the land, the Lord cared for the people. He knows the way through the wilderness, and all we have to do is to follow. I know not what the future holds, but I know him who holds the future in his hand, and he's the one who holds my hand. You could lose your job this year. You could lose your life this year. We don't know, but God knows. And all we have to do is follow. We can trust in Him. We can depend upon Him. We can depend upon His presence. He knows where He's leading us. He knows the end from the beginning. He will never fail us. He will never abandon us. From time to time we hear reports on the news about parents abandoning their children. Sometimes a child is wrapped up in a bundle and left outside a fire station or a police station or at a hospital entrance. There isn't much love or compassion there. But our God will never abandon us. Moses refers to thy God in this verse. Thy God. We are His in a covenant relationship. We belong to Him. We're precious to Him. And through union with Jesus Christ, we are brought nigh to God. And God, as our Heavenly Father, has committed Himself to meet all of our needs, all through the wilderness, right through to the end of the journey of life. And then, thank God, He will take us safely across the Jordan of death into the promised land above. And all we have to do is to follow Him and trust in Him and depend upon His grace and His mercy. He's a God of providence. He's a God who protects His people, who provides for His people, who never disappoints His people. And Moses reminds his people that this is true from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And as we cross over into this year, we are reminded that God is watching over us. What a blessing to cross over into a new year with the presence of God with us. He's watching over the mother who faces raising children without a husband. He's watching the dad who's under pressure to provide for his family. He's watching the teenager with all the pressures of adolescence upon him or her. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards Him. He did not bring us out to leave us. He brought us out to take us in. We can depend upon our God. He was with the people during those years in the land of Egypt, and eventually He heard their cry and sent Moses to deliver them. He was with the people during their wilderness wanderings, and He was with His people even in the land of Babylon, and He gave promises to deliver them. And during the 400 years silence between the Old and the New Testament, when there was no fresh word from God, the Lord was watching over His people, and things that were happening in that period of time was preparing for the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, ends with a curse. And then when you cross over into the first verse of Matthew chapter 1, we are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's answer to the curse was a man who was divine, who came to offer Himself to deal with the curse, to liberate His people and to set them free. And because we are in union with Him through faith and by grace, the Lord will never fail us. And from the very first day of this new year to the very last day of this year, in the will of God, the eye of God will be upon His people. He's with us in the storms of life. The disciples were out there on the Sea of Galilee when they faced the storm, but the Lord came to them. Paul was travelling to the city of Rome on a vessel in Acts chapter 27. And everyone aboard the vessel feared that that would be their last journey. And then Paul stood upon the deck in the darkness and he said, "Be of good courage. The Lord has sent an angel tonight and He has promised that I will go and stand before Caesar. I'm not going to die here, nor are you." They lost the vessel, but every life was saved. Why? Because Paul had an appointment before Caesar in Rome. And nothing could frustrate the purposes of God. And because those other people were with Paul, their lives were saved as well. God spared them because Paul had to be in Rome to proclaim the gospel of grace before Caesar. You see, God has a purpose and plan in all things. We have God's provision, we have God's presence, and then we have God's promise. Verses 13 and 14. "And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, that," or "then, I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil." So what was Moses saying to the children of Israel? Better still, what is God saying to us through them? The single most important thing we can do as we cross over into a new year is to love the Lord our God. I think again of Mary that I spoke on in the communion service, and she had some ointment valued at about 300 pence, and she had kept that, she had preserved that. She didn't use it on her brother Lazarus when he died. She preserved it specially for Christ. And when Christ was preparing to go to the cross, she came to his feet and she broke open the box and she anointed Christ. She gave him her very best. It was a token of her love. How do we show we appreciate the Lord when we give him our very best? That's our all. The story in Exodus 21 is about a bond man who served his master. In the seventh year, the bond man was to be released. That was the law of God. But if a bond slave loved his master so much because the master had treated him so well, then that servant could come to his master and say to the master, "Master, I love my master. I will not go out free. I want to remain with you for the rest of my life." Then the servant was taken to the door to pierce his ear, indicating that out of love he had committed himself to his master for the rest of his natural life. There was a mark upon his body indicating that he loved his master so much that he would not go out free. Christ went to the cross. He gave his life for you. He gave his life for me. He agonized in Gethsemane. He died on a Roman cross. His wounds were deep. The wrath of God fell upon the sin bearer. The one who knew no sin became sin for his people, to redeem us, to ransom us, to save us from our sins. We deserve hell, we deserve wrath, we deserve condemnation. But yet it pleased God, who is rich in mercy, to send the Son to die for us. And he stooped so low to pick up so little when he picked you up, when he picked me up. We were ill-deserving, hell-deserving, nobody's in his sight. But yet for the sake of his Son, Christ, he hath given to us eternal riches. And for all of God's eternity, we will be saved. And here he asks for our love. The promise is conditional. Verse 13 begins with the word "if," and it shall come to pass if. And then verse 14 begins with the word "that," or "then." Then I will give you the rain of your land. This is not the promise to everyone. This is the promise to those who love God and serve God. That was the Israelites' primary purpose in life. It was to love God. Everything in life has a primary purpose. The primary purpose of a pen is to write. Now, I would rather have a cheap plastic pen that worked than an expensive one that didn't work. The primary purpose of an automobile is to transport from one place to another place. And I would rather have a 10-year-old automobile that always started than a shiny new automobile that didn't work. And sometimes we as the people of God cease to fulfill our primary purpose. And when something ceases to fulfill its primary purpose, it becomes useless. We all have seen the wrecking yards with hundreds of cars lined up side by side that once were valuable and worthwhile and useful, and now they've come to the scrap heap. They're no good anymore for anything. Could it be that a child of God gathered here this morning is defeated in life because you are not fulfilling your primary purpose? Here Moses was reminding the people of God's promise, and then finally he was reminding them of God's protection in verses 16 through 24. I haven't time to read these verses, but read them for yourself. It deals with God's protection, and as we cross over into a new year, we are reminded, we are assured of God's protection. And in these verses again we ask the question, what is Moses really saying to Israel? What is he saying to us? He is reminding us that God will go before us and drive out our enemies. I think of the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. We read of them in the book of Daniel. There was a time when they were put under great pressure. Would they compromise with the world? Would they bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar and be like everybody else? Or would they stand up for God? And that's the kind of thing that we will face in 2010. Will we be like everybody else, or will we stand out and stand up for God? Because everybody else is doing the thing, it does not necessarily mean that that thing is right. Everybody in the land at that time was bowing down to this golden image. Was that the right thing to do? Of course it wasn't. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego took their stand, and it wasn't easy. They had to suffer for it. And if we're going to be faithful to Christ in this year that lies before us, we too will have to pay the price. So when the time came for them to bow down before the image, they remained steadfast and firm. They were resolved to stand for God and with God. They were arrested. They were cast into the fiery furnace. The Lord didn't save them from the fiery furnace, but the Lord was with them in the fiery furnace, and by the grace of God then, he saved them out of it. And that's the way God operates. He may not save you from that particular trial or that particular onslaught of the devil. He may not do that. On occasions he may. But the thing we need to remember is this. He may not save us from that particular thing, but he will be with us during and in that particular thing. And by the grace of God, he will bring us through and lead us out. And when those three young men had been brought out of the fiery furnace, there wasn't even the smell of smoke upon their bonnets and upon their clothes. That's truly amazing. You go into a crowded area where people can smoke, and at the end of the day, when you return home, you can smell the tobacco upon your garments. But here were these three Hebrews who were cast into this fiery furnace. And when they stood again before the king, there was not even the smell of the smoke of the fire upon their garments. That's a miracle. That was God being with his servants. And God kept them, and God remembered them. We have the promise of God's protection. Yes, it was a long, continuous journey for Israel. Through the years of the wilderness wanderings, Moses led them all the way, and as he comes to the end of his own life, he directed their attention to these verses before us. And as we cross over into this new year, Moses stands to remind us that as we go, we will meet God's provision. We need to have God's presence with us whatever we do, wherever we go, and then we'll always have the promise of God. And there may be times that will be the only thing we will have to hold on to, his promise. Well, isn't that enough? And then we have God's protection. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We too have been on a journey. We are crossover people too. We are crossing over into a new year with new opportunities and new beginnings. Yes, he brought us out that he might bring us in. Into a land of blessing, into a place of blessing. And as we enter this new year, let us, like those who have gone before us, love God, walk in his ways, and hold fast to him. We have all we need when we have Jesus Christ. He will never disappoint. We look back over a year that's passed. People disappointed us. People failed us. That thing happened. Something else happened. We were perplexed and depressed, discouraged. Thank God. We look back over a year that's passed. There's not one negative thing we can say about our God. And as we look forward, praise be his name. He will never disappoint us. He's my best friend. He's the lover of my soul. He cares for me like no one else cares for me. And just the time I need him, he's always there. He feeleth not. His mercies are new every morning. Let's bow for prayer.